Good morning. Pretty good for doing it through masks. Thank you for being here. Thank you for wearing your masks. I appreciate that. Thank you for those who are worshiping with us online this morning. I'm Doug Congdon. I do family ministry here at the Urish campus, and I get to talk to you this morning about gentleness. And gentleness is not something that we talk a lot about, but I'm glad that there's kind of a set-aside week here at the end of the Fruit of the Spirit series that we've been in kind of since January to spend some time talking about it this morning. And so the fruits of the Spirit, as you know, hopefully you know by now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are the fruits of the Spirit. And instead of me reading that to you, again, I want to give you a little peek inside the Congdon household this week. I went ahead and took a video of my four-year-old son saying his memory verse, because we are tyrants and we make our kids say a Bible verse before they eat their dinner every night. And so this is him saying Galatians 5. Enjoy.
Okay, what's Galatians 5, 22 and 23?
The fruit of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness.
Last part.
Against that thing, there is no law.
Very good.
There is no law. I wish I could speak with his kind of childlike lisp for the whole sermon, because I know you guys would pay better attention to that, and it would be way cuter. But that is the fruits of the Spirit, and we are on the second to last week. Joe's going to talk next week about self-control, but I get gentleness. And I don't know about you. I grew up going to church basically every Sunday. I could not remember, when I tried to think about it this week, a sermon that I heard on gentleness. I could remember lots about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, but gentleness is one I just don't feel like I've heard a lot of teaching on. And so I'm going to agree with this guy named George Bethune. He was a pastor and a hymn writer who lived 1800s. He said this about gentleness. He said, "There may be no grace less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin." I grew up in a household where, kind of like Joe said last week, sarcasm was a fruit of the Spirit. We believed that it was a love language. We used it freely. And so when I read that last part of George's quote there, that seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin, it kind of struck me a little bit, because I am not used to being gentle with people, especially in my words. I'm used to trying to make them laugh or laughing at their expense, you know, or having a good time about it, but I'm not used to being gentle. So to think about not being gentle as a sin was a little bit of a wake-up call to me. I think some of the reason we don't talk about gentleness a lot is because we have misconceptions about what it is. So I don't know what you picture. If I was just going to say the word gentle, what is the word picture that comes to your brain? Some of you might think of like a gentle giant, like a really large, huge person, but like who's really soft-hearted. Some of you may think of the phrases like gentle as a lamb or gentle as a dove. Most of the things we associate with the word gentleness, I feel like, are soft or weak. And I don't really aspire to things that are soft and weak in my life. I don't really try to add that in. So I think that's one reason I don't really aspire to gentleness a lot. I don't know. Maybe that's true of you. Maybe that's not. But I came across this guy. His name's Aristotle. He's kind of famous. He lived a couple hundred years before Jesus, and he was trying to get his mind around what gentleness is. And he put it, like he did with all of the ethical virtues he talked about, he put it on a spectrum. At one end of the spectrum, you had anger, irritability, like quick-tempered, you know, hot-headedness. That's one end of the spectrum, and the other end of the spectrum is apathy, not caring, right? And on that spectrum of how you deal with situations that are tense or make you angry, in the middle, he said, is the virtue of gentleness. And I hadn't really thought of gentleness in terms of anger before, in situations of anger. But that's really most of what we're going to be talking about this morning, is how do you respond in situations where you are feeling like you're on your way to getting angry, where tension starts to rise up inside of you, maybe somebody's just pushing all your buttons. How do you respond? Do you respond with gentleness, or do you respond at one of those other things, apathy and give up on that person, or anger and blow up on that person? And so I don't know about you, but lately, just right now in culture, I feel like I've been very tempted to those two polar opposites. When I get on Facebook and I read posts from people talking about masks or talking about COVID or talking about politics or talking about race, most of my first response is just anger. Right? It's like, man, I'm just going to write my response. It's going to be so good. It's going to change their mind. And then most of the time, I just delete that before I send it, right? Because I realize in the back of my head, that's just going to cause more harm than good, right? So my first response, anger. And then, though, I kind of have tended towards apathy lately. Like, the situation, the problem is so big. Everybody's upset. Everybody's triggered. It makes me want to disengage. Disengage from people, disengage from social media, disengage from all of that, and just kind of, in a sense, give up on the world and wait till it either burns or fixes itself, okay? But like that, I'm tempted to both of those extremes right now, and what I need is a reminder of what it looks like to be gentle. And so that's what we're talking about today. What does it look like to be gentle? And I hope you leave with a biblical picture of gentleness and how you can start using it in your life. And I looked this week, I absorbed a ton on the idea of gentleness. The most common definition that people use for what gentleness is strength under control. Have you guys heard that? Okay, so already you started off knowing more about gentleness than I did, okay? I liked that, but as I read more about biblical stories of gentleness, I wanted to tweak it a little bit. So the definition we're going to work with this morning for gentleness is this. Gentleness is power wrapped in peace and applied to the present need, okay? It's power wrapped in peace and applied to the present need. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three stories this morning of how God showed gentleness and learn from that how we should be showing gentleness to the world around us that so desperately needs it. Does that sound good? Okay, let me pray with us before we, let me pray for us and with you before we get into the text. Father, I lift up our time this morning, God. I put my heart before you. I do not want to say anything that does not come from you, God, so speak through me. I know that your word, when it is spoken, does not return void to you, God, but it accomplishes what you will. And so, God, whatever that is this morning, I pray that the hearts and minds of people who are listening to your word would be open to what you would want to teach them, encourage them, convict them, comfort them. Whatever you want to do with your word this morning, God, I pray that you do it. We lift up this time to you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so self-evaluation. Do you think you're a gentle person? Okay, look at the person that you're here with, if you're here with somebody. Do they think that you're a gentle person? Would they describe you as a gentle person? Oh, that's good. We got a cute little couple nodding at each other. Hi, guys. It's okay. Good to see you. Adorable. But for the rest of you who aren't like, you know, newlyweds, what would you say about yourself? What would you say about the people around you? Are you gentle? Because what we're going to do is put yourself in this definition. So if gentleness is power wrapped in peace applied to the present need, where do you in your life have situations where you have power or influence? If you're a parent, that's a great example. A grandparent, great example. Somebody who babysits a lot, same thing. You have power and influence over children. If you're a boss or a manager of people at work, you have great power and influence. You even have great power and influence in your friendships, do you not? In close, tight friendships, you have a lot of power. And so, if you're doing a self-identification, what happens when you're in a position of power and somebody ticks you off? Or somebody fails you? Let's say that. Either your child or your employee totally fails. What do you do? How do you respond? Okay, so that's to get you thinking as we head through these stories. What am I like in situations where I have power? So here's our first, oh my goodness, did you read that? I do this all the time. I click ahead. It was spoiler alert. I'm sorry. Okay, here's the first story. First story takes place in the New Testament. It's a story about Jesus, and it's a story about potential conflict, okay? I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus was on earth doing his ministry, he had a family that he loved especially well. Mary and Martha were the names of the sisters, and they had a brother named Lazarus. And Jesus would stay at their house when he came through town. He was very close with him. And so one time, Lazarus fell ill. He was sick, and Jesus was doing ministry in a far-off town. And Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus and said, "Jesus, come quick. Lazarus is sick." Because why wouldn't you send for the great healer when your brother is sick? And the text is kind of interesting. It says that Jesus loved him so much that he waited 2 days before he left. Which is very interesting. So Jesus waits 2 days in this town and then goes to Bethany, which is a 2-day travel. So 4 days later. And in that 4 days between hearing about Lazarus being sick and getting there, Lazarus moves from sick to dead. And so Jesus is coming up to this house of the people that he loves, and Martha, this woman that he loves, runs out to him, falls at his feet, and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I don't know about you, but think about what might be behind that statement. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Don't you think, especially from somebody who had a close friendship and relationship with Jesus, that there was a lot of subtext under that? Like, "Jesus, where were you when we needed you? Why did it take you 4 days to come help us?" You feel a little bit of like I don't want to say a barb, but there's a little bit of tension in that question, is there not? Jesus responds gently to her and has her go and get Mary as well. So Martha runs and gets Mary, and Mary comes out and falls down at Jesus' feet and says, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody I love and I'm close to, I'm thinking especially of my wife, asks me questions like that with subtext, kind of accusatory subtext, I don't respond well, right? "If you had only emptied the dishwasher last night, none of this would have happened." Okay, it's pretty different from like, "our brother would have died." But you can kind of get the point. When people you love start to question you, right, it quickly can escalate into conflict, can it not? So this is what Jesus does, okay? It says that Jesus looked at the women and looked at the people mourning around the death of Lazarus, and it says his heart was deeply moved and he had compassion. And it says in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, that Jesus wept. Jesus had all of the power available to him that you could ever want. He could have responded in whatever way possible. He could have just looked at the women who were saying, "Lord, if you'd only been here," and said, "Who are you to question the Son of God? Who are you to question my timing? Don't you know that I have things at work?" So he could have chided them, or he could have just said, "Lazarus, come on, wake up, bud, get out here. These women are questioning me and I don't like it." What Jesus saw there was not, he didn't need to defend himself. He didn't need to fight. He didn't need to debate. What he saw in that moment was that he needed to meet the immediate need of those women, of the people that he loved. And their immediate need, man, was not to have all their questions answered. The immediate need was for Jesus to enter into grief with them. And so he wept. And can you imagine Mary and Martha still being angry at Jesus as he's weeping beside them? I can't. What do we learn from this story? We learn that gentleness in the area of conflict, gentleness de-escalates conflict. And de-escalation is a hot word right now. That's why I used it, right? We got de-escalation training going on for the police, for employees, for businesses. Gentleness is the ultimate de-escalator, all right? And Jesus showed that by forgetting any kind of offense that might have come to him, overlooking that, and entering into the need of the people who were there. So he took his power, wrapped it in peace, and applied it to the need of the moment. So how do we take what Jesus did? How do we take that example and live it out in our own life? Well, first of all, here's this great verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I know this is true in my life. This is true of my life in the last week. My wife and I, I'm going to tell you a story about how not to do this, by the way. So don't take notes on what I'm doing. Take notes on what I should have done. Okay. So my wife and I were at my parents' house. We had our kids. We were swimming in the pool. And we were getting ready to leave. Lee and I had some miscommunications about when we were leaving and how we were leaving. And I don't know about you, but in the midst of that miscommunication, I felt anger and frustration rise up inside of me. And so I got the kids out of the pool and I put them in the car. And I'm waiting on my wife, who I thought was ready to leave, but now she's talking to people. I don't know if any of you males have ever been in this situation. And then I'm frustrated. My mom comes over and starts talking to me at the car while Lee's dad is out in the driveway as well, and he's lifting heavy things into the back of a car. And Lee walks out and says, with just that little tone that I picture Mary and Martha having with Jesus, "Do you think you could help my dad lift the heavy things into the back of the car?" And I had a choice in that moment, right? A choice when the anger and frustration was rising up inside of me to act gently, to take a step back, to realize the need of my wife in that moment instead of my own desire to share my frustration with her. Now, Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." It does not always have to be verbal, right? So much of our communication is nonverbal. In that moment, I gave my wife what she likes to not affectionately call the look of death, okay? The look of death took what could have been a small annoyance and turned it into a full-blown conflict. And I don't know about you, but when somebody starts stepping up and ratcheting up the heat, I don't normally back down, right? I normally bow up. And so I gave her that look, she got mad at me, and then there's nothing quite as fun as like having an intense marital discussion, whispering it in one room while your in-laws are sitting in the other room watching a movie with your kids. So it was just like led to 24 hours of unnecessary tension, because in the moment, instead of choosing her need, instead of choosing to wrap my relational power and peace, I chose to wield it to let her know that I was frustrated. That's what we do a lot of times. That's what I do. I'm going to just put you in that bucket and say, you do that too. You do that, right? Yes? Yes? Okay. Thank you. How do we, in moments where our anger starts to rise and somebody starts to poke at us, how do we step back, take a beat, and just allow our power and our anger to be wrapped in peace instead? So that's the first story. Nope, did it again. The second story is this. The second story is from the Old Testament. Story about a guy named Elijah. Awesome dude. Definitely the Mount Rushmore of Old Testament people. Okay, he was a prophet. He just is coming off the highlight of his ministry. He called down fire from heaven and burned up this whole altar and defeated 450 bad guys at the same time. And he should be flying high, and he demonstrated that God was the only God of Israel. But in the midst of that awesome display, the wicked queen Jezebel was not impressed. And so she told Elijah, "I'm coming for you. You killed my prophets. I'm going to kill you." And Elijah, even after seeing the power and protection of God, decided he was scared, ran away. He ran for days. He ran to the mountains. He hid in a cave. And so God comes to him and finds him in a cave. And the story says that God's voice said to him, "Elijah, what you doing here?" And I'm going to paraphrase what Elijah said. Elijah basically said, "Well, God, I've been such a good prophet, and I've been doing really good stuff, but nobody's here to help me. I'm all alone, and now they're trying to kill me." And I'm sure Elijah didn't talk like that, but it feels like whining a chapter after, you know, he calls down fire from heaven. Like, "Elijah, do you have a little fortitude? Do you remember that God's amazing? He just helped you out." How does God respond, all right, to Elijah basically saying to him, "I don't trust you. I don't like your plan. We're all my friends. Why haven't you given me friends, God?" So God calls Elijah. He says, "Elijah, come to the mouth of the cave." And the story goes that God sent a fierce, violent wind, right? A wind so violent it picked up the rocks on the mountain and smashed them to bits, showing his power to Elijah. But The story says God was not in the wind. And then God sent an earthquake. Can you imagine being on the side of a mountain while it's quaking, or trying to hide in the cave while it's crumbling around you? Elijah is feeling viscerally the power of God displayed for him. But it says God was not in the earthquake. And then God somehow onto a mountain sent a fire. And there was a fire in front of Elijah, but God was not in the fire. And you know how God ended up communicating to Elijah? With this still, gentle whisper. In the midst of being questioned about his plan, in the midst of being questioned right after he showed up for Elijah, God did not respond with anger. He showed Elijah his power, but then what he did was he communicated to him through a still, small whisper. And do you know what? You know what you have to do when somebody is whispering to you? I mean, you have to lean in. You have to get closer. If God had chosen to use the fire or the wind or the earthquake to speak to Elijah, I could only imagine that that would not have communicated love, grace, and tenderness to him in a moment when he needed it. And God knew that what Elijah needed right then, man, he needed a friend. He needed somebody to let him know that he was not alone in this fight. And so what God did was he showed him his power, but then he wrapped it in peace, and he met Elijah's need. He said, not only did he whisper and bring Elijah close to him, but he said, when you go down from this mountain, I will give you Elisha, your best friend in ministry. I will appoint a new king, and you will have hundreds of people who will follow me because of what you do. What a gentle picture of how God speaks to somebody who is questioning his plan. So, what do we learn from the story? We learn that gentleness softens the skeptic. It softened Elijah. I know that. There's this verse, 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says this. This is about how we can do this today, by the way, how we can take what we learned about gentleness from that story and apply it. He says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Maybe some red flags about what's happening today. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. I don't know about you, but it seems like there's a lot of skeptics right now. A lot of skeptics. And some of the stuff that's going around on social media is people who are skeptical about God himself. God's plan, that God would allow this, that this is right. But more than that, I am seeing just a lot of trash talking about the church and Christians. Can't believe Christians are responding this way. Can't believe Christians voted for this guy. Can't believe the witness of the church right now. There are skeptics and they are loud. How do you respond when you read that? How do you respond when somebody is skeptical to your face about the things that you believe the most in? Man, when somebody laughs at your belief about the Bible, that that's how God created the world, if somebody laughs in your face that you think that there would be an almighty God who would allow this kind of stuff, how do you respond in that moment? Are you defensive? Are you angry? Do you bite back with words making fun of their beliefs? Because right now what we need is gentleness. We need the still, small whisper, because it makes people lean in. It makes people get closer. It makes people take note of what you're going to say. We do not need one more loud voice adding to the fray. How do we respond as a church with a gentleness that might correct our opponents and in some way may soften them to the point that God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth? How do we respond in such a tense time to bring people to Christ, that people would respond, people would react to what they see in us and say, wow, I did not expect that. Where did that come from? How do we do that? The third story is a familiar one. It's a story, another story about Jesus. It's a story about when Pharisees and religious leaders in Jesus' day caught a woman in adultery, and they brought her and threw her before Jesus to trap him. And they said, Rabbi, the law says that we are supposed to stone her because she was caught in adultery. What do you say? And can you imagine for a moment being that woman and having your worst moment displayed for all to see? How humiliated, how naked, how absolutely vulnerable you would feel before all of these people. Jesus has a chance to respond in gentleness, and of course that's what he does. He turns to the accusers, he turns to the crowd, he turns to the mob, and he says, "Let the one of you who is without sin throw the first stone." And of course, one by one, they put their stones down, they walk away, and Jesus is left with a woman. He looks up from writing in the sand and he says, "Woman, is it just you? Are you the only one here?" And she says, "Yes, my accusers have left." And Jesus said, "Neither then do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I mean, Jesus could have done a lot of things in that moment, right? Jesus could have chided her for her sin, told her that she was breaking one of the most important laws that God had given. Jesus also could have yelled at the Pharisees and religious leaders, right? He did that from time to time when it was called for. But in this moment, what he did was he gave them something to think about, and then he met the woman in her place of deep need. He wrapped his power and peace and offered it to her, gentleness, and said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Can you imagine how that woman would have left? How she would have left feeling about Jesus? I mean, if that woman did not follow Jesus, I would be shocked. If she did not have her whole life changed by that encounter with gentleness, I would be shocked. The third thing we learn about gentleness is that gentleness restores the broken. And out of the three of these points, I feel like I've experienced this one in my life the most, or the most frequently. Because, first of all, I'm a failure, and I stink at life. And then secondly, I am in a place and a role where I confess sin a lot, and then I have sin confessed to me a lot. That's just part of my job. And so I've been in situations to see a lot of brokenness, ugly, messed up, sinful brokenness in myself and in others. And what Jesus did with that woman was restore her through the way that he treated her. And what Paul tells us to do in Galatians with each other is the same thing. He says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught," and sisters, "brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What do you do when somebody fails you? What do you do when somebody messes up and hurts you? How soft are you? I have a really recent example of this. Yesterday, we do run through service, like kind of a practice service on Saturday afternoons. And I got up here and I had these notes and I'd worked hard on my sermon and I botched it, killed it. It was terrible. Absolutely the worst thing I've ever done. And I was sweating up here and I was feeling like, oh my goodness, this is going to be terrible. I can't believe this. And after those walkthrough services, we kind of sit together as pastors and give each other helpful hints, you know. So I walked down off the stairs to go sit with my bosses, who I had just absolutely failed in front of. Terrible feeling. And I was just like, "Okay, guys, I'm so sorry. That was awful." They had a response there, right? I mean, they had a choice. They could have responded in any number of ways. They could have laughed a little bit. They could have made fun of me. They could have told me that I should start over. They could have done a lot of things that were not gentle, but of course they didn't, because they're awesome and I love them. And they responded so gently. They encouraged, right? Where I like needed desperately someone to say, "It's going to be okay," and that's good stuff. And they also offered helpful hints like, "Hey, you probably shouldn't say that," or like, "Don't pause for like 10 minutes. That's really bad." They responded so gently. And you know what that did to my heart in that moment? It restored it. It gave me hope that I didn't think I had, all right? And it gave me a desire to do well for them. I know that's not the ultimate purpose. This is for God. But like in that moment, I was like, "Yeah, okay, thank you. I want to do better." And have you failed like that before in front of a boss or a spouse or somebody like that, and they responded to you with gentleness? You know what that does to your heart in that moment? Oh my goodness, it makes it so soft. There's so much love when you are completely laid vulnerable before somebody. Have you ever just confessed all of your sins to somebody? All of them? Like the deepest, darkest parts of who you are? Your ultimate brokenness. And then had them respond with gentleness instead of with, "Oh my goodness," or judgment. And gentleness can restore a broken heart. And as Christians in the church, we see brokenness a lot. Sometimes we see it, and I don't know what your reaction is, but sometimes I see sin in other people and I'm tempted to anger, or I'm tempted to just be like, I'm going to give up on that person. They're not worth it. How do you see somebody else's sin and failures and choose to enter in and say, I will walk through this with you. I will love you through this. How are you gentle in wrapping the power that you have in peace and using it to meet the need of the person who is broken and vulnerable next to you? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And we see through the woman caught in adultery and through the still small whisper to Elijah and through the first story that I told you, which is Jesus, Mary, and Martha. Did you see it just left there for a second, but then it came back, so we got it. Jesus with Mary and Martha, we see that God's gentleness, it de-escalates conflict, it softens the skeptic, it restores the broken, and God does that by wrapping his power and peace for us. And so I hope that you are at least convinced that gentleness is extremely important, especially for right now. And so I'm hoping you're asking the question naturally in your own head, how do I do it? How am I better at it? How do I grow in the spirit of gentleness? How do I become gentle? Here's the thing. You can't. Sorry. You can't do it. It's not a fruit of your hard labor. It's not a fruit of your work. It's not a fruit of a moral to-do list. It's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? The Spirit of God does this in you. And so what's your role in becoming gentle? It is this. I have two verses for you. This is Jesus in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at those words. Come to me and learn from me. And then the other verse is this in John 15. This is a perfect passage to go along with the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that apart from Christ, you can do nothing? You cannot be gentle on your own. And so these two verses, I mean, this is quick and it's simple. If you want to grow in gentleness, this is what you need to do. You need to come to Jesus. You need to learn from Jesus and you need to abide with Jesus. It is God who works gentleness in you. It's the same person that works the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control as well. This is your process. Spend time with Jesus. Learn from Jesus, meaning read about what he's done. And then abide with him daily and moment by moment. Because it is Jesus who, when you come, you can come to. Because he has de-escalated the biggest conflict we have ever known. Which is the conflict between us and God because of our sin. And he not only de-escalated that, he took it totally away. So you can come to Jesus now, and you can learn from Jesus. You can learn from the one who stood in front of his accusers, accusing him falsely, and chose not to call upon the power of heaven to save him, but wrapped that power in peace and went to the cross for you. The ultimate act of gentleness. You can learn from Jesus, and then if you abide in Jesus, you know that Jesus is with you now. That means in your moment-to-moment mistakes, when you fail day in and day out like I do, Jesus is there every time to pick you up and say, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Because he has bought your life. Come to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Abide with Jesus. And gentleness will grow in you so that the world will notice. And the world needs it right now. That's my prayer for you this week. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for being gentle with us. Thank you for seeing us in our sin and our brokenness. God, instead of casting us off, instead of getting rid of us, you chose to enter into that. You chose to rescue us. You chose to love us. God, may we love people with the gentleness that you love us with. And may the world take note and ask, why is it that you respond the way that you do? I lift up these people to you. God, may you make changes in our hearts this week according to your words so that we might live and look more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.